Okay, so I was all set to fuss about the lack of people who were going to be here today. I was expecting a small crowd because of Endymion, because of Crew d'Etat, because of Okeanos and Mid-City and Toth and Bacchus today. Or because people are like, hey, I've got to get out of the crazy and just go on vacation, school's out, so... But I'm so thankful y'all are here. This is actually a pretty good crowd for us. But nevertheless, since I'm prepared, y'all do know that Mardi Gras actually only refers to the Tuesday, right? It's not the whole season. The season is actually known as Carnival. And Carnival is defined this way: a period of public revelry, typically during the week before Lent in Roman Catholic countries or states, involving processions, music, and dancing. Right? That sounds about right. Carnival. But let's explore this word carnival a little bit more. Carnival, the etymology, the history of the word. From the Latin carnivale, which is an alteration of an earlier word, carnivar, from the Latin carn, which is flesh, carnivore, chili con carne, carn, all that stuff, and lavar, which means to remove. Thus, it means literally the removal of meat, or farewell to the flesh. Certainly we can understand the spiritual aspect of that, even though we're not Catholic. We get that, don't we? Farewell to the flesh. But it used to be, when I was growing up, and some of you my age might remember this, that during the Lent season, you did not eat meat the whole season, the whole 40 days. Apparently the Beef Council had a problem with that. And after lobbying at the Vatican, they changed it to just Fridays. It's just on Fridays now that you can't eat meat, right? Isn't that how it works? I think, something like that. So, anyway, very interesting. Of course, not that not eating meat was a real problem for us here in South Louisiana, right? We had a pretty good alternative in our bountiful seafood, right? By the way, and because this only occurs once every, I don't know how often, but not very often, you know, we have a holiday coming up this Wednesday. What are you doing on Valentine's Day? Rubbing dirt in people's faces and telling them they're going to die. I love this. Okay, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. Some of y'all are just now getting it. Okay. So, greater things. How you doing with greater things this year? The year is slip-sliding away. We're already into February. Surely we're all well on our way to greater things in 2024, right? No? Maybe. Not sure what to be looking for to know whether or not greater things are even happening? I get it. Okay. Maybe we're going to talk about some of that in the future. But before we really dive in, 2 weeks from this weekend, we've got something really great going on. Stan Helton, our former minister here, is coming down from Canada to do a whole weekend with us, to tell us about how we got our Bibles, where the manuscripts came from, comparing some of the versions to one another, that type of thing, and it's going to be really, really good. So I hope you'll plan to come and spend that Saturday with us, Saturday morning, and then he's going to be here on Sunday to teach the class and then to preach, and then to do the small group that day, which hopefully will be a big small group. We can all stay for that. and it'll be great. Okay? So make sure you write that down on your calendars, if y'all still keep calendars. I mean, I don't know. Anyway, but for today, I want us to take another look at what we talked about last week, which was, if you remember, how Jesus expects us to be capable of greater things. How he expects us to be capable of greater things. And why, or the purpose for those greater things. The purpose that's going to be served by these greater things. And if you recall, it's all right here in our verse. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things. Because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. The how we're going to do greater things is through prayer in his name. The why is for God's glory. Amen? We got all that? It's so simple. Except it's not very simple. It's not that simple, is it? Speaking for me, and as y'all know, most of the time when I'm preaching to me. And if anybody else happens to get anything out of it, great. But mainly, I'm talking to me. But I struggle with this, because every time, or at least some of the time, when my prayers are for greater things to be done through me, those prayers might sound on the outside like I'm desiring for God to be glorified. But it seems like he is able to look through all that and to see into the darkness of my own heart and realize that what I'm really hoping for is for me to get the glory. Well, at least some of the glory. Not all the glory, but just some of it. Just my fair share, right? That's just me. That's just me. So the why of greater things can be a little tricky. If my heart, if your heart, isn't really in the right place. But the how of greater things. Prayer in his name. Well, at least that's easy, right? Right? Well, maybe. Or maybe it's not as easy as it sounds. Last week we explored this phrase, in my name. Remember, we talked about that at length and figured out that it means much, much more than simply tacking on the words, in Jesus' name, before we say amen. Right? As if those words were like some kind of magic words that have the power to force God to do our bidding, to force him to do and to grant whatever we wish, like a genie in a bottle, right? Remember, in his name means that what we're doing is invoking everything about who he is, everything about what he stands for, his power, his will, his authority, which of course means then that whatever it is we're praying for has got to fall within the scope of who he is, and the scope of what he stands for, and the scope of his will. For instance, Lord Jesus, in the name of your name, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the 49ers win the game today. And that might happen. They might win. Might not. But they might win. But if they do, it's not going to be because I just prayed that prayer. Amen. In his name. Super Bowls, regular season games, college or pro, golf games, winning the lottery, none of that falls within the scope of things within his will. Okay, we get that.
Everybody gets that. Everybody gets that. The prayer that Jesus is talking about here, the prayers that will be granted because we're saying them in His name, they actually have to start back here. Those who believe in Me, belief is where it starts. The belief that works, the belief that unlocks the promise of God answering prayers, has got to be of such a nature that it makes a difference in how we live. I mean, it can't just be, okay, I believe that He's the Son of God. I mean, that's not it. It's got to be belief that changes me. It's got to be, I got to conform my life to His commands, not to my wishes and dreams and ideas about what I think is right, or what I think makes sense, or what I think will make me happy. What I want to do. True belief is obedient living. Are your prayers not being answered in this way? Anything you ask, I'll do. Are your prayers not being answered like that? Like Jesus says then? Maybe the first thing you need to check is whether you really believe. Because if you don't believe enough to live the way He has asked His followers to live, do you really believe in Him at all? Well, there's one more thing about belief that has got to be happening if our prayers are going to have any chance of being answered according to the promise here. And we get this from Jesus' own brother, James. His own brother, James, tells us this. But when you pray, you must first believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. If you're like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all that you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. James says, you must believe. Well, believe what? Well, he tells us that just before this. God gives generously and graciously to all. When you pray, you must believe that. That's what you got to believe, that God gives generously and graciously to all. Oh, and by the way, not doubt. Not doubt at all. That's easy, right? So now we know. Now we know. We're going to accomplish the greater things that Jesus expects us to accomplish. If He's going to do whatever we ask in His name, we've got to believe in Him and all that that entails, including how we live. And we've got to believe and not doubt at all that God gives generously and graciously. Okay. Got it. And obviously, that is the mindset that we all have in all of our prayers, right? Well, then, why are not all of our prayers being answered? I mean, that is, for those of us for whom that applies. I'm not actually talking to most of you here. whose faith is so strong and whose doubt is so low that you cannot even comprehend the idea of unanswered prayers. I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to myself. But maybe if y'all happen to know somebody out there somewhere whose prayers aren't always and immediately answered exactly the way they want them to be answered, well, maybe you can pass this along to them, okay? But for those of us who have a less than perfect record of getting our prayers answered, Jesus has some more things to say for us to think about when it comes to praying. Here's one of many, but one parable that Jesus told about prayer. Then Jesus used a story, a parable, to teach his followers that they should always pray and never lose hope. In a certain town, there was a judge who did not respect God or care about people. By the way, I thought that was just today. Judges of today. Apparently, they were like that even back then. Not all judges. Maybe some. Anyway, but this judge didn't respect God or care about people. Respect God or care about people. In that same town, there was a widow who kept coming to this judge saying, "Give me my rights against my enemy." For a while, the judge refused to help her. Hello? But afterwards, he thought to himself, "Even though I don't respect God or care about people, I will see that she gets her rights. Otherwise, she will continue to bother me until I am worn out." The Lord said, "Listen to what the unfair judge said. Persistence in prayer. Praying often about the same thing, over and over. Like the song that David played for us at the beginning of church. I hope you were listening to that. Hello? Some of you were. Some of you were not. Some of you were. Anyway, thank you, David. That was perfect. That was perfect. How many of us do that when we pray? Are we really persistent and constant prayers? Does that describe you? Or are we more of the kind of prayer who thinks, "Hey, I said it once. If God is who he claims to be, that ought to be enough." Does anybody see the problem with that, by the way? There's no belief there, is there? Anyway. And then we wonder why our prayers are not answered. By the way, Jesus wasn't quite finished here with his teaching on prayer. God will always give what is right to his people who cry to him night and day, and he will not be slow to answer them. I tell you, God will help his people quickly. And then he said this, "But when the Son of Man comes again, will he find those on earth who," what? "Believe in him." Once again, belief. Belief is that requirement again. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Belief. Not giving up in your praying. Well, speaking of persistent prayer, let's look at what Jesus' brother James, once again, has to say about prayer. There's something else James says. Elijah was human like us. Yet when he prayed that it wouldn't rain, no rain fell on the ground for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, it rained, and the ground brought forth crops, produced crops. You see the persistency in prayer there? Do you see it? Do you see it? It's kind of hard to see there, isn't it? In fact, James makes it sound like, "Oh man, this is pretty easy. It's all pretty simple." But that's just because James doesn't want to take up expensive
writing space by retelling the story of Elijah, something that he assumed his readers knew all about, something that we should know about. Now, it may have been a minute since the last time you looked at the story of Elijah, so I'm going to refresh our memories, okay? I'm going to refresh our memories with this story. Elijah's prayer to stop the rain, it's not recorded anywhere in the Bible. We don't know what he said. It's not recorded. But if you remember, he did it. He called on this drought so that it would stir up a final confrontation between God and the false idol, Baal. You remember this? Stir up a confrontation between God and Baal. The people of Israel had abandoned God and were off worshiping this Baal god. And Elijah wanted to have this big showdown, this big confrontation. If you remember, that's exactly what happened. Y'all remember this story, how the 850 prophets of Baal built this altar and prayed and prayed and prayed for hours and hours and hours for Baal to send down fire. Y'all remember this? And it didn't happen, oddly enough. It didn't happen. Then Elijah built an altar and poured water all over it. And then he prayed a very simple prayer, a two-sentence prayer. He probably prayed it just standing just like this. And God sent the fire. Out of a clear blue sky, by the way. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, and the fire came. It was a great moment. And like many Super Bowls, hey, JJ, it was completely lopsided. There was no opposition. It was a completely lopsided victory. But now it's time for the drought to end. And God had already told Elijah that the drought was going to end. Look, after some time, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain. God's will is clear here. Amen? He is going to send the rain. That is as clear as it gets. By the way, there is no recordation in the Bible that says God told Elijah, hey, let's have this big confrontation with the prophets of Baal and calling down fire and all. There's no written record that happened. Now, it may have happened. God may have told Elijah, hey, let's go do this thing, this big confrontation thing. But Elijah may have thought that up himself. It doesn't say. Which might be a problem for some of us who look at the silence of Scripture as being a command. That's another story. We'll talk about that another time. Anyway, but here we know God's will is clear. He's going to send the rain. Okay? So after the contest, Elijah tells wicked King Ahab this. He said to the king, now go and eat. I hear the roar of rain approaching. He hears it. Cool. So now this is all set up to be, is it not, the easiest answered prayer of all time. Kind of like James implied, right? Just an easy prayer. All that ought to be necessary is for Elijah to stand there and say, okay, God, let it rain. That ought to be it. But that's not what happened. Let's look. While Ahab went to eat, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, where he bowed down to the ground with his head between his knees. Can you picture that? Is that the picture you would expect at this moment for this prayer? And it's obviously in God's will. Elijah is on his knees, bowed down with his head on the ground to pray for something that is obviously in God's will. Is that how you look when you pray for something that is obviously within the will of God? Can our posture while we're praying have any effect on our hearts and our spirits and how we communicate our requested needs to God? Well, that's not the end of the Elijah prayer story. He goes on. He's down on his knees praying to God for rain. Then he said to his servant, go look toward the sea. Because that's where the rain would be coming from. Amen? From the sea. The servant went and returned and said, I didn't see a thing. What? He didn't see a thing? How can this be? I thought rain was clearly in God's will. At this moment. Now he's saying, no? While I'm on my knees praying, he's saying, no? Now what? Well, if that was me, I know what. I'm giving up. I'm giving up. What about you? If you're actually living and walking in God's will, if you actually believe in Him and in His generous and gracious giving, and if you're Elijah, you keep on. And you keep on. And you keep on. Seven times in all. Elijah told him to go and look. Seven times, Andy, as we talked about in class this morning. And Norman, thank you for the plug for Andy's class. It's amazing, his class. If you're missing his class, I don't know what to tell you. Anyway. Seven times. And yeah, we could talk about seven times and what that number means and all that stuff, and maybe we'll do that someday. But for now, just understand the point that Jesus and James are trying to make is that prayer has got to be persistent. It's got to keep on. You've got to keep on praying. You've got to keep on praying. You've got to keep on praying, even when those who don't really believe long ago given up. Even those who don't really believe are now laughing at you down on your knees, laughing at your repeated failures to get God to listen to you. You've got to keep going. I've got to keep going. We've got to keep going with our prayers because, like Elijah, something is about to happen. The seventh time, he returned and said, I saw a little cloud no bigger than a man's hand coming up from the sea. Hallelujah, finally! Except, what did you say you saw? A little cloud
the size of a man's hand? Maybe it was the size of George's hand, which is bigger than mine, but still, how much rain is that? What good is that? That's nothing, right? Yeah. Look how Elijah responds to this little bit of nothing. Elijah ordered the servant, go to King Ahab and tell him to get in his chariot and go back home before the rain stops him. Somehow, Elijah sees this little bit of nothing as the answer. God's answering his prayer. He sees it as the beginning of something amazing. Why does he see that? Because he believes. He believes. And isn't that just the way it is with you people out there who really believe? Y'all see beyond what is to what will be. And y'all drive the rest of us crazy, by the way. You know, those of us with our feet firmly planted on the ground. Those of us whose eyes can see what really is there. Those of us who know what's possible and what's not possible. Those of us who have forgotten, or maybe just don't really believe, that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. How do you think Ahab responded? Ahab. Captain Ahab. King Ahab. How do you think he responded when the servant said, you better get in your car and get out of here before the rain stops you? Rain? What rain? I don't think, the Bible doesn't record what Ahab said, but I don't think it was nice. I don't think it was nice. But y'all know the rest of the story. In a little while, the sky was covered with dark clouds, and the wind began to blow, and a heavy rain began to fall. Ahab got in his chariot and started back to Jezreel, and I don't have the verse here, but y'all know what happened, don't you? What Elijah did. He ran in front of that chariot 20 or 30 miles through the rain. Unbelievable. Amazing. So James says, Elijah was human like us. Elijah was just like you. He was just like me. And when he prayed that it wouldn't rain, no rain fell for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again. One time, just standing here, let it rain. No! 7 times, on his knees, head to the ground. Pray like Elijah. Now, if that's how Elijah prayed, when God's will was obvious and certain, how are we supposed to pray when our wishes are perhaps not quite as obviously and certainly within the scope of God's will? Should we be less persistent than Elijah? Should our position of prayer be less humble, more arrogant than his? Should we act and speak as though we are entitled to God's gracious and generosity more so than Elijah? I'm not going to tell you the answer to that. I'm going to let you think about it. But let's take some comfort here in our verse. Jesus wants us, through prayer, to do greater things. All of us. Not just this Elijah's, but all of us. All of us who believe. Greater things are available to any of us, all of us, who believe in Him, who believe that God gives generously, who are willing to ask with humble persistence, and with belief that it will happen. And it'll happen when the time is right. That's a lot of belief. Out of belief. And I know, and He knows, it's not easy. But let me share with you one more thing. One more thing. This belief stuff that we've been talking about today, it's not just one-way belief. All on our part towards Him. You see it here? They will do even greater things. Jesus believes in us. That would be something that someone should give me an amen to. Jesus believes in us. Amen? He believes in us. Just look at the confidence that He has. Look at His belief in us. Jesus says, you are going to do greater things. You are going to do greater things. Jesus believes in us. Do we believe in Him? Let's stand and sing and encourage each other.